We're going into John chapter 18, and the title of this one, the title that I want to give this one is, Observe How Jesus Faces His Opposition and Learn. Observe how Jesus faces his opposition and learn. You see, when you say that you are a Christian, when you say you're a follower of Jesus, then you should be following his pattern, following his way of life, following the way that he does things. And if you feel that as a Christian you have a better way than Jesus did, and you use that way that you have now developed, then you're not really following Jesus. You have chosen your own path. And if the way that Jesus did things you don't like, then you need to determine, I don't want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to do my own thing, and I want to do it my own way. Does that seem like I'm being harsh? But even if it was, it's still true. If you're following him, then we should learn how he did things. Secondly, before we go into verse 1, if Jesus is this way when he's walking the earth, if you say he's in you and you're in him, why is he not operating the same way when it comes to conflict, when it comes to opposition? If when opposition and conflict comes your way, you run away from it. If an opposition and conflict comes your way, you lie because you can't stand up to whoever it is that's got the pressure that you're feeling on you, then the real problem is not Jesus, but it's you. Maybe he's not in you, or you're telling him, you can't reside in me. It takes too much, and they won't like me. As a little children say, they don't like me. And then sometimes they say they won't play with me. John chapter 18, beautiful chapter, verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. Now, 18 is actually letting you know, as we went through last week, right after the prayer, this is what it seems to be saying. And that prayer, remember we talked about last week, Jesus only prayed for a few people. There was a group he prayed for, and the rest he did not pray for. He did not pray for everybody in that 17th chapter of the book of John. There's only certain people that he got prayed for, and only certain people he asked the Father the blessing for. And so when he had finished those words, he went with the disciples to the brook of Cedron, where there was a garden. And it says, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew of the place, for Jesus oft-time resorted thither. Now here is the thing, resorted thither with the disciple. Here is the thing that I was reading that stuck out. Usually they were not allowed to use manure in the gardens that they had in the sacred city. So some of the people that were well-to-do, they would go and they would have a garden up on the mountain. And that way they could use whatever type of fertilizer that they wanted to use. And in order for Jesus to be able to go to that garden, it is thought that these are private gardens that he was able to go into because maybe someone had given him a key or had given him access. That's just a little tidbit. I can't prove that it's true, can't prove that it's not, but just knowing how things were in that city, and knowing that this is a magnificent garden, the poor would not be able to have a special garden up on the mountain. They're doing all that they can to maintain where they are. Well, in looking at this passage, seeing where Jesus went by the brook Cedron, I wanted to read something to us that's really good. Now, this is right at Passover time. Because if you've been with us 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, we realize they ate a dinner in the 13th chapter, and that's where Jesus showed them the greatness of the one that serves as opposed to the one that dictates, the greatness of the one that has a message from God to minister to somebody as opposed to somebody that want to dictate out of their own will and have people under them like they're little soldiers and they're the top chief. Well, Passover lambs, I'm reading now, Passover lambs were killed in the temple, and the blood of the lambs were poured on the altar as an offering to God. The number of lambs slain for Passover was immense. On one occasion, 30 years later than the time of Jesus, a census was taken, and the number was 256,000. We may imagine that the temple courts were like, listen to this, we may imagine what the temple courts were like when the blood of these lambs were dashed on the altar. From the altar, there was a channel down to the brook Kedron, or Cedron, that we just read about. And through that channel, the blood of the Passover lambs drained away. When Jesus crossed the brook Cedron, it would still be red with blood of the lambs, which had been sacrificed. And as he did so, the thought of his own vivid sacrifice would surely be vivid in his mind. What a nice little picture that was. To just show that not only did he run from this confrontation, not only did he run to or go toward the confrontation, because he knew he was the Lamb of God. And the Lamb was to be slain right there. And so Jesus being the Lamb of God, which John calls him, right? Behold, the Lamb of God, he says, who takes away the sins of the world. Instead of him running from it and hiding from it, he goes to that place, and on the way there, he gets to see those that were killed as the picture, or the, what you would call the antitype of what he was. If anything could make your heart heavy, if anything could make your heart quibble and make a person want to run away from something, is to see the people going through what you must next go through. Imagine some of the people during the Holocaust in Germany, seeing people go to the gas chamber, being they see them coming out on trucks and dumped on the side, and your turn is next to go in. Or to seeing different things going on to people in war, and you're the next one going to the front of the line. Jesus looks at this, and instead of running from it, he goes to it. And the solemnity of his heart, as we read in some of the other gospel pictures, when he goes and prays, the heaviness is there. Oh my God, yes it is. Because no more than just those lambs, it's me now. They represent me. So when I talk about Jesus not being the little butterfly Jesus that's pretty and floats through the air like people would think, not only is he sincere and not only is he strict in what he tells us, but look at how he lived. When the time came to make the sacrifice to do what God said, he did not run from it. He observed it and knew what it was to do and went on about the mission of pleasing the Father, even when it meant his own life. Many of us, we won't please the Father if it means having to put up with a temptation. Some of us could never get to the place where we can suffer for God because temptation knocks us off our rock. Well, let's go back to the passage, which is so good. I thought I would read that, and I liked it, so I hope that you all did. Verse 2 again, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place for where Jesus oft-time resorted, thither with his disciples. Judas had been there. Judas had been one of the many, and Judas went and knew where he was. And verse 3 says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, coming thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? Sometimes they say, in what they call the hood, what you need? Who are you looking at? What you want over here? So what happens is, Judas has gotten a band of men. There's a band of men that could be the officers of the chief priests and some from the Romans. Because in looking and reading this, it's like there's two. Luke talks about a band of men, and John talks about a band of men, and there may have been as many as 300 to 400 men coming to get Jesus. But I want you to look at how they came to see him. They came with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, if you've read all four of the Gospels, who has Jesus ever slapped or beaten other than those that were in the temple? Seven. How many of his disciples did you read when he did that in John chapter 2 and the other one in Matthew, did his disciples hit? I didn't read of them hitting any. Here is the thing. They came out with torches and lanterns and weapons as if they thought he was going to be hiding. And if they, what lanterns? We can find him, you know. He may be hiding in the caves. He may be behind the tree. He may be up in the tree. He may be hiding in the brooks. He could be hiding somewhere. He may be doing like David did. And you know that they couldn't find David. When David hid, they could not find David. So much so that when Saul was going to ease himself, a euphemism for use the bathroom, number two, that the men were in the back of the cave and saw him. And David cut his skirt. So humiliating the way God let Saul wanted to show it, and God let him show it. I hope you all can get to it. But here it is. Jesus was not hiding. They expected to have to hunt him down. And they came with torches and lanterns. Oh, that is, we sure that they wanted to get the right one. But they didn't want him to get away. And instead of being hiding, because he could have gone somewhere else, he'd done it before, he went to them. Who are you looking for? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, who betrayed him, stood with them. Judas made a conscious decision to stand with those that were in opposition to Jesus. How do we respond when someone that we know the supposed walk with God makes the stand to go on the opposition against God and against what we're trying to do for God? How do we respond? Do we lash out at that person? Do we immediately put that person in hell? Let's look at how Jesus responded. First of all, when he said, I am he, do you all have that word he italicized in you all's Bible? When it says, I am he? When he says, they go in me or I am, many times he's talking about he's God. I can't say that at this particular time that's what he's saying, but I would think so. But I'm not willing to do a 30-minute argument on proving it. I know that he is because of many other things he said. But when he says, I am he, it says, Judas stood with them. And listen to verse 6. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, I am, they went backwards and fell to the ground. I think that the author of this book, John, was saying as soon as he says, I am, that they fell to the ground, that there was power when he said that, that there was power in who he is. And at this particular time, I want the world to know, I want my disciples to know, I want Judas to know, I want all of you with your lamps, your torches, and your weapons to know, you can't touch me unless I let you. I believe that. Why do you say that, Tim? It says, as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. What if he had kept saying it? I don't think they could have got up. If you fell the first time he said it, I know me. If somebody was coming to flip me, and I said, I am Tim Merritt, and they fell to the ground, when they get up, I am Tim Merritt, and fall to the ground, you're not going to get to ever use that on me. I'm going to be getting out of there and by the time you see the back, by the time I see your back, I am Tim Merritt. If I have a recording or a digital, you'll keep bowing to the ground and I get away. Unless I realize this is what God wants me to go through. And he knew. All up until then, that was time he would escape. Remember in Luke chapter 4, when he read the passage and they wanted to throw him over the edge and he escaped out of their midst. Early in John, he had escaped out of that midst. This was the time. And he confronted them. Are there times when people say, is there anybody here that believes Jesus is God? And you sit there quiet. Is there any time that somebody believes, you know what, well, God just really don't care how we live. Always lead to God, whether it's Confucianism, Buddhism, Shintoism, Islam, they all lead to God. There's nothing really that special about Jesus. He's just another prophet or just another holy man. And they know that you're in the midst and they're confronting you. How do you handle it? Do you speak up? Or do you take your tail and tuck it between your legs and wiggle out the room? Where did I get that imagery from? When I was a boy, people would drop their dogs off in our neighborhood in the country, and those dogs would live and they would learn to be wild. And sometimes they'd try to come and live under your house. Well, if you could throw a rock, if you ever hit one, their tail would go between their legs. It would just stop. I don't know what kind of magic that is. And they would run. But if a dog's tail was up and the hair was on his back, I would leave him alone. If that tail wouldn't go down, I'd feel like he wasn't scared. That's all the story I want to tell about the dogs. But anyway, it says they fell backwards, and it says then asked he them, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Look at the protection that he's showing right there. Look at how he confronts. Look at how he deals with opposition. When the opposition is against him, he doesn't take anybody down with him. They have a term for that now that they use. For instance, when somebody in sports get caught doing something that they shouldn't, and the other person says, well, this person was doing it too, they call it throwing that other person under the bus. What that means is, you're going to get them too. It makes me feel better. Jesus says, if you're seeking me, then why are you bothering these? Let these go. Here I am. Right here in the front. I stand for what I believe. I believe what the Father says. And what the Father says is the job that he has for me to do. I will not allow you to make me be afraid ever. I taught these men. I believe it is Matthew 10 and 22. And I need you to look for me. Somebody look for me. Make sure this is the right reference. But he told him to fear not man that can kill the body, and that's all that he can do, but rather fear him that can kill both body and soul and cast it into hell. He's showing them how to do that. Somebody said, Tim, how did you pull that out of there? The men coming to the 600, they got torches, they have lanterns, they have weapons, they're not coming to say kumbaya. They're not coming to hold hands and saying, we are the world.
It's not 10:22.
Which one is it? 10:28. I thought it might be, but I just wasn't sure. Thank you. 10:28. And it says, what does 22 say?
That's, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved.
I like that one too. That's a good one. And he's showing that he's hated. And we did it in John chapter 15 when we talked about the unpopular promises of Jesus. Jesus promised the people that they would be hated. If they hate me, they will hate you. I submit to you, when I talked to you earlier, I said that are we going to be like Jesus if we're Christians? If he's really inside of us, if we're followers of Christ, they came to kill him. Now, do you think that if he's really in us, I'm talking about really in us, and we are doing the work of the Lord, and we're speaking the word of the Lord, do you think that there will ever be a time that they might want to kill us? Or do you think that, well, that was just him? If you tell me it was just for him, then tell me why Peter was crucified upside down. Tell me why was Paul killed. Tell me why they say Bartholomew was slain. Why do you say a flayed? Why was Thomas killed? Why was James the Apostle's head cut off? I believe that many times the reason some of us don't get the opposition that we should be getting for following Jesus is because we've redefined the message, and we redefined the lifestyle. And we don't see Jesus going slapping people, pushing them around, but he spoke what was right and said what the Father had to say. And there's something about that message. For the heart that will hear, they receive life. For the one that will not hear, they receive death. Remind me of something we're going through in 2 Corinthians on the end, where Paul said, if some, we are the savior of life. and unto some that don't believe with a stench of death. Hallelujah to his name. Well, it says, he says, let these go their way. Verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. He did not lose none. In the saying that he said, save the son of perdition. But the son of perdition went away on his own. Save the son of perdition that the scripture may be fulfilled. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servants. Look at this. And cut off his right ear. That servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. Here Peter is showing, Lord, I will die for you. Did he say it? Lord, though all these deny you or betray you, I will never deny you. I believe Peter meant it. I believe Peter meant it with all his heart and soul. Now, Jesus said he would do it, but I believe that Peter meant it. But Jesus knew the method, and he knew what he was going to go through, and he knew that Peter would be willing to fight to the death, but that's not the kind of death that Jesus was going to have. Jesus did not want them to come through and roughshod Rome. What he wanted to do was come and give the message of God and fulfill the lies of what the prophets had portrayed about him. And in portraying that, like, the prophets were beaten, the prophets were stoned. Remember the parable that Jesus gave about the vineyard? The king had a vineyard, and he led out to husbandmen or the gardeners, and then when it was time to receive the goods from his garden, he set servants, and they would beat them. They would stone some, they would kill some. Those were the prophets that were coming to get the fruit from Israel, the lifestyle, their reverence. And they said, well, they've done this, well, I'll send my son. Their reverence, my son. And the people said, that's the son. That's the man. We'll kill him. We'll kill him. And it'll all be ours. Jesus had already shown this what's going to be. And now he's fulfilling the role of the son there, but he's also fulfilling the type and the shadow of what they did to the prophets that had God's word in them. You know if they did it to them, they should be willing to do more to the son. And so Peter, I believe, was willing to fight to the death, but to suffer to the death? No. It's one thing to fight and die. I believe a man that loves his wife and he's seen her being hurt, I believe he jumps into that, or a mother seeing her child being hurt or in a fire, and she gives her life, but that's one thing. But just to walk into the fire and just be burned? Nah. So Peter, again, when people make fun of Peter, and now that Peter running his mouth, they all think that, what would you say? You think you'd be the one to deny him? You walked on water with him. You've seen his glory. You've heard the Father speak to him. You've seen him make storms stop raising it. You think you'd be the one that would deny him three times? Or do you think you'd be willing to fight to the death for this man who has given you those powers? Took them, we were reading in Matthew 10. That's what he gave them powers. I think I'd be willing to fight to the death for him. Every now and then I still want to slap Judas. But then really what I should be wanting to do is hug his neck. Because if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, I'd still be dead in my sins. And so when he tells Peter to put up the sword into his sheath, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Peter, this is my cup. Peter, this is my mission. Peter, This is the role of the Lamb of God, to be slain for the sins of the world. Peter, shall I not go through what my Father has me to go through? You will mess up the plan and get yourself killed in the process. Because Peter, I need you to understand something. They have no power over me. I'm doing this willingly. So when Peter cuts this man Malchus's ear off, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Peter was a fisherman. He was not a fencer. You know, fence, those guys that use the sword and they do all those pretty moves on the old movie and they can knock a person's head off and all this kind of stuff, and then they finally hit the bullseye. That was not Peter. Peter was a fisherman. I believe he was going for the head. And the man moved. That's what I believe. I believe Peter was trying to kill him. Well, it says, verse 12, then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus bound and bound him. So what they did, they took him, they arrested him. They bound him up and said, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. Now Caiaphas, he was which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. What's being said here and not really being explained, in the history of when Rome took over Jerusalem, they decided to start putting people in the position of high priest. You get this from Alfred Edersheim, where he goes through the history of what was going on during the Jewish time of Jesus. And they could put people in the role of being the high priest. So Annas was made high priest, and he served high priest for a long time. I think he served from 6 to 15 A.D., or 9 to 15 A.D., something in that neighborhood. And then four of his sons served as high priest. Now his son-in-law is serving as high priest, whereas God had set for the high priest to serve till he died. That's why when you read in the book of Joshua, when it talks about the city of refuge, when you kill somebody accidentally, you run to the city of refuge and you have your trial. If in the trial it was proven that Scott now was out there working, and Scott picked up the axe, and the axe flew up and hit me in the head and killed me, that it was an accident, Scott would have to go stay in the city of refuge, and 10 inmates would have to fend for themselves, or somebody else that cared about them would have to fend for them, and Scott would have to stay there until the high priest died. Now, if the high priest died, next year Scott was free. If it was 20 years, it took that long, because he stayed there till he died. The high priest's office was the last until he died. Well, what happened here is that you see a change. If Annas had been high priest, four of his sons had been high priest, and they made his son-in-law, they were in charge because they were in cahoots with Rome, and they were making money off of those animals that they were giving in the sacrifice. Listen, you made, I think it was 15 times the amount that they would charge for a pair of doves that you could get for sacrifice. They come on the inside of the temple and buy some Caiaphas men, they would pay 15 times more than that. And Jesus had gone through that temple and turned over the tables of the money lenders and turned down and got those animals out there and beat those people and told those people, you have made my father's house a den of thieves, a house of merchandise. And I submit to you that if you look around and you visit some churches, you might find another house of merchandise and a den of thieves, but that's not what we're talking about right now. And he turned over the table, knocked over the money, and that was Caiaphas' business. That was his side business. See, there's a lot of money in selling trinkets in religion. There's a lot of money not only selling business and selling trinkets and selling things, just making people think that you got what they need to get close to God will give you money. And now they took him to Annas first. The other gospels don't talk about this. And he is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who is the high priest who has been appointed to be a high priest, not by God, but by man. And this Caiaphas is the one that says that it was right, or it is expedient that one man should die for the people, that one man should die, not the whole people. It would sound like that meant that Caiaphas was saying something spiritual. No, it's that this one man should die for the people, because it could be said that he's doing insurrection. I don't believe Caiaphas was saying something spiritual, that this man, we try to get rid of Jesus, and let's let this one man die and not let Rome come and take our place. Well, verse 15, it says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Many people think this other disciple is John. Some say that it may not be John. Some think that it may be John because his father had a fishing business and that they got their fish from John and his family. I cannot prove it. Period. What do I believe? I believe it was John. Am I willing to spend 30 minutes proving it? No. But there was another disciple that was there. And as we read further along, we're going to see that Peter and John were together often. We remember whenever he was asking who was it that was going to betray. And Peter looked over at John who had his head on Jesus' breastbone. Who is it? You know, and so I'm not going into it much more than that because it wouldn't make the point too much stronger. Peter stood at the door without. The other one went in. Do you see that? He went into the palace of the high priest. Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple. So he comes out, which was known to the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought Peter in. So what we have is one guy just goes on in. He's known. Peter stands without. The other person comes back and talks to the young lady that's in charge, and now Peter can come in on his strength, on his say-so. Follow it? Then it says, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou not also one of this man's disciples? And he said, I am not. He denied Jesus. He denied Jesus. Look at Matthew 10 and 33, Scott. I'm going to have to flip over there because I know somewhere in Matthew 10, there's a scripture that I need at this moment. That's it.
Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven.
Do you see anything in this passage that gives an exception? It says, whoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. And he even says, think not that I have come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. People don't talk about those kind of verses about Jesus. I just wanted to bring that up because Peter has just denied it. People have a lot of problem with Judas. But they also need to understand that Peter put himself outside God's realm of protection right here. Somebody says, Tim, how can you say such a diabolical thing as that? I'm just quoting what just Jesus said. Now, Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. I have prayed for you that your faith fail you not. Looks like to me that you would think that Peter's faith has failed him. What you see happens here, he denies him. And when Jesus comes back, we're going to see Jesus talks to him and a restoration takes place after he raised from the cross. I will submit to you that many times people will sin and do things against God's will that I believe that person will go to hell and be totally separated from God forever. But God gives people opportunities to repent. All people don't repent. People think that I don't believe that God has grace and that God does not have forgiveness. That's not true. But what I'm saying is, if you do this kind of thing and you don't repent, and you think that God's grace is going to cover you, and I mean by repent, change, turn, estrepo, abetanoia, both of those words mean for you to turn from your wickedness and your ungodliness. I believe a man can go and sin and live a wicked and an ungodly life and be on his way to hell and be ready to die and go to hell, and some way God calls this person and they compliment darkness back to the light. Tim, where do you get such an asinine statement like that? I don't think it's asinine. I believe it's a parable in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal. When the prodigal, he was a son. He left his daddy. He went and spent his substance. He was away from his father's protection. He was away from his father's care. When he realized what was going on, and he started saying, I'm going to say to my father, the first thing the man had made a change in his heart, I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Just let me work for you. Let me be your servant. Let me be a slave to you, in so many words. He said, I'm going to say I sin against heaven. That's a euphemism for God. And against you. When the boy came back, the daddy let his culture go aside and ran, which was something that they would not have done. Grabbed the son, put his arm around the son, probably hugged him and kissed his stinky body. Don't tell me you've been with the hogs and don't stink. I know what a hog pen smell like, and you don't even have to get in it. Just stand around it long enough to get in your clothes, like if you're in a room full of people smoking. And he hugged him and kissed him. And said, my son need a bath. Somebody said, the Bible didn't say that. Well, he told him to bring him a robe and shoes and a ring. You think he's going to have him put on his son nasty? Let my son clean up and look like what he needs to. And the older brother came and was upset about it. And the thing that the father said, this, my son, your brother was dead, is alive again. He was alive when he left. The father said he was dead. He's alive again. I submit to you that a person can die and be cut off from God and be brought back to God if they change. Tell me where you get that. Romans 11:22 talks about that. Israel is cut off so we Gentiles can be brought in. And guess what? He tells them not to boast against the tree. He said, you know what? Just like they were broke off, God is able to grab them back in again if they don't remain in unbelief. Didn't it say it, Scott? Mm-hmm. I know, Scott, but I know some of the stuff Scott read. That's how. Now, verse number 16, again, not 16, but 17. Then saith the damsel at the door unto Peter, art thou also one of this man's disciple? He said, I am not. I'm saying at this time, Peter denied Jesus. I see nowhere, anywhere in the passage that you could deny Jesus at such a critical moment like that and not be in a position to be denied yourself. But I also have explained that a person can do something, and if their heart is right and they turn and they repent, they can be restored. They can be made alive again. Verse number 18 says, and the servants and the officers stood who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves. Peter stood with them and warmed himself. No doubt Peter was trying to make himself not known. But do you know that when a fire burns, it makes light? And you can see the faces of things? Well, it says, verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus. Notice this jump. It almost seems like not a good flow. But this is what they call a parenthesis or a parenthetical interjection. You know, we get used to that on TV. You'll be watching something, a scene on television, and somebody might be fighting. Then it goes to another scene where somebody's in trouble with their mother. And then you go to another scene, and then there's a commercial. Right. So he's just going to another scene. And it says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Confrontation. Let's see how Jesus deal with this opposition. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. You want that translated to everyday vernacular? I went everywhere that the Jews went. And I didn't make things in secret. I didn't make it in code. They didn't have to join the Masonic Lodge or anything like that. They didn't have to have any code words. I was out there in the open. You could have heard what I had to say. Anybody could have heard what I had to say. I didn't say my stuff in secret. I said it out loud. So why are you asking me these questions? You ought to know what I taught. You got me here on trial. You ought to know what I taught. Okay. Do you see that? Do you like him? Do you like him, Richie Lee?
Oh, I love Jesus.
Do you like him? I mean, you know, it's one thing to love somebody, but I like him too. You're like, are you asking me this? Listen to that again. I spake openly in the world. I ever taught in the synagogue, that's two, and in the temple, three, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. I wasn't trying to hide anything. Why are you asking me about my doctrine? My doctrine is wide open. You ought to be asking somebody else if you're going to try to frame something on me. I ain't have no hidden secrets or those what they call, you know, those mystery religions and things like that. There wasn't nothing concealed. I was wide open with it. Then he said, why ask about me? Ask them that heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I've said. Understand this. Here is a man in a position, you are already arrested, you got all these people, these guards and things with you, and they should be in the position where they could kill you, where they could do something to you. Do you see Jesus quibbling? Do you see him buckling? Do you see him afraid? How many of us are afraid when somebody asks us something, why we do what we do? How many of us buckle when somebody says, why you don't do this or do that? Why do you have a problem with this situation? Don't you feel that everywhere needs the God rich? Don't you But don't you feel like that one religion just as good as another, Tina? Stephanie, don't you feel that, you know, God know our heart and he don't want us to, I mean, he want us to be happy? I've heard those things before. I heard one time a woman that was living on the, what we call an alternative lifestyle. She said, well, Tim, don't you understand that if God didn't want us to do this, he would let it feel good? Well, don't you understand vengeance feel good? I mean, am I the only person that ever got somebody back? Maybe they told it on me and I told it on them, or maybe they did something. I mean, nobody else has ever got even with anybody. Don't tell me that when you're in that mindset of living like that, it doesn't feel good to get them back, because now you think you made it fair. And most of the time when we humans get somebody back to make it fair, we do. If they do an eight to us, we do a ten. They do a three, we do a five. It's never like, well, it's hardly ever three for three. And then you find out you did a five when they did a three to you and they didn't mean to do it. Or somebody lied. And now you've gotten them, and now you want forgiveness. If you got a halfway decent heart. I didn't say godly, just decent. Well, he says in verse 21, why ask it about me? Why are you asking me this? Don't you ask those people that heard me? You playing with me like this. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said, and they right here in your face. And when he had thus spoken, looking at him, when he just said this, if you think of what I'm saying, the attitude that I'm putting behind it, tell me why this happened. It says, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answer thou the high priest so? Now, he might not have put the oomph in it that I did, but I don't believe that he said it like, ask those that heard me. I ever taught in the temple. I ever taught everywhere the Jews went. So what? Ask those that heard. No, it was none of that. It was none of that. It was none of that soft sell stuff. It wasn't even like the smiling Jesus you see on TV sometimes. You know, sometimes the smiling Jesus and the little wimpy Jesus, they make Jesus look almost like, you know, he wants to, you know, just make it look like he's a pacifist and make it look like he wants to go and put on a pink slip or something. That's not the Jesus of the scripture. They make it seem like he said, why askest thou me? Ask them that heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I say. No, 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 no. So the guy struck him in the wrist. I don't know if he hit him in the mouth or not. The Bible says in the book, I believe, of Isaiah, they plucked the hairs out of his face. But it says he struck him with the palm of his hand and said, answer thou the high priest. So Jesus answered and said, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But as well, why smitest thou me? Oh! If I spoke evil, tell me what I did that was evil. It is not, why smitest thou me? You know it's wicked for you to hit me. You haven't even found me guilty. You hit me. Now, when that happened with Paul, remember when it happened with Paul? And Paul told that man, you sit here to judge me. You fight it. Suppose that God would judge you. And then somebody went off on Paul. I don't remember if they hit him or they said, answer you the high priest. And Paul said, I didn't know you was a high priest. And, you know, that could mean that Paul didn't know if he was a high priest because he really wasn't a high priest. He's appointed to that position, or they may be dressed differently at certain times. But Jesus confronted them right there. When would we see a parallel situation like that in our life? If I told the truth about abortion, or if I told the truth about I don't believe every way leads to God, why are you making fun of me? No, tell me what I said that was wrong. And if not, tell me why you're making fun of me. Do you have anything that's better? If you say every religion is the same, and I say it's not, and you're trying to ridicule me, or you're trying to ostracize me, that's fine if you want to do that, but show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I'm wrong. When Muhammad said explicitly in the 112th surah, Allah has no son, he begets none. John 3:16 said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Buddhism does not believe that there is a God. Hinduism believe that there are many gods, and Jesus says, I'm the only way to God. You cannot tell me all of these things are the same. And Jesus dealt with it straight up. Not with ugliness, but with truth, with grandeur, and with majesty, because I'm in the perfect will of my Father. Then it says, now Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And you think this would be a good time for me to read some of those rules? I got some rules that we pulled off the web of how they're supposed to handle the trial when they were trying anybody. And they were breaking all kind of rules. That's why Jesus could say what he said. Where's the evil that I did? Then why did you smite me? He didn't even found guilty. The man just asking him questions. And he's not even a high priest. He's just running the office. And it says, Anna sent him bound to Caiaphas and Simon Peter. Notice we go. And meanwhile, back at the ranch, Simon Peter. It says, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art thou also one of the disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee with him in the garden? And Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Three times he denied him, just like Jesus said. What did you all Bible say when it said the cock crew?
A rooster crowed.
What does your version say?
What verse is it again?
So again,
Kepha
denied it instantly.
Aristophor. Okay.
His name is Peter.
And what does your version say, Rich?
It says a cock crowed. Immediately a cock crowed.
I think that when we were going through Matthew, I brought out some of this before to some of you all. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you all something, because I don't really think it was a rooster that crowed. It's another thing, like I said, I'm not gonna go crazy over, but I'm going to show you something about the cock crow in Jerusalem at that particular time, okay? All right. There's a very interesting thing. You can get this out of, this is in Barclay's letters to his students or something like that. It's a whole set of books, but he's pretty good on history. He does not believe in the virgin birth. A few other things he does not seemingly believe in. But when it comes to history, that's what he's good for. It says, there's a very interesting thing Jesus said that Peter would deny him three times before the cock crew. There are difficulties about that. According to Jewish ritual law, it is not lawful to keep cocks or roosters in the holy city, although we cannot be sure whether the law was kept or not. Further, it is never possible to be sure that a cock will crow. But the Romans had a certain military practice. The night watch was divided into four watches, 6 p.m. to 9, 9 to 12, midnight to 3, and 3 to 6. After the third watch, the guard was changed. To mark the changing of the guard, there was a trumpet called at 3 a.m. The trumpet call was called in Latin, let me see if I can pronounce this again, Galicinium, and in Greek, Electrophonia, phonia means sound, which both mean cock crow. It may well be that Jesus said unto Peter, before the trumpet sounds the cock crow, you will deny me three times. Everyone in Jerusalem must have known that trumpet call at 3 a.m., when it sounded throughout the city that night, Peter remembered. So there was a thing called the cock crow trumpet. How they did it at 3 a.m., and that was called the cock crow, because they weren't supposed to have those roosters in the city. Now, if somebody say that the rooster crowed and all of that, and that's what their versions say, you got to understand that will this make a real big difference? Maybe. But you do get a chance to see that this may have been about 3 a.m. when this happened. The other thing is, when he said that you cannot determine if a rooster will crow, was God prepared a fish for Jonah? They didn't keep out a lot of the other laws that God had given. They may not have kept that one. But so we do know that there was a cock crow call, because that's what they used. So to say that it was not a rooster, I can just say I don't believe it was. Is there a possibility that it was? Yes. But there was definitely going to be a guard change every night. And so that's why little tidbits like that, when you learn some stuff, you know, about history, it just adds a little flavor. You know, it's almost like, let's say if it was the trumpet call, maybe before 3 a.m., Peter, you would have done that. You won't make it till tomorrow morning. Before 3 a.m., before the last watch of the night, you will have denied me thrice. Because I really don't remember roosters crowing, and I lived where chickens were. I don't remember them crowing that early in the morning. I remember them crowing around right at sunrise. So, anyway, that's all on that. Then they led him to Caiaphas, unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Do you see what's happening here? I want us to smell this one, because it's a stench on it, okay? There's a stench. I don't want any deodorizer in here on this one. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas, the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be, talking about the people that's tried Jesus, the one that got Jesus arrested, the one that's fighting against him, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They're major or minor. They're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Like a gnat getting their cup. But then they go out there and start licking and start trying to chew on a camel. It's stupid. You don't want to be defiled, but you out here breaking the law, trying to have this man condemned, trying to have this man put to death because he's been telling the truth, and you want to try to keep the Passover pure, and you killing an innocent man the Passover at Passover time. It's almost like a man said, "Well, you know, I'm just going to try to be true to my girlfriend so that I won't get out here and be wild. I know the Lord understands. I just got one, and I'm fornicating." Verse number 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have brought him up to thee." If he wasn't a criminal, Pilate, we wouldn't have brought him up to you. Have you answered the question yet? No. Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Notice, he hasn't been proven guilty, but Pilate, we want him dead. We want him out of our sights. We want him away from us. Have they still told him what he did? No. And so now, I want you all to remember, if Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he's making these people angry, I submit to you that if we really have him in us, he's not going to change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brother says in verse 32, "Then the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying the death that he should die. Then Pilate entered again into the judgment hall, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews?" So obviously somewhere between the narrative and now, Pilate has heard what the accusation is. Do you see that? Pilate says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus asked him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee this of me?" How would you like that answer? Are you speaking of yourself, Pilate? Are you asking of yourself, or did somebody else tell you that about me? I'm not afraid of you. You don't intimidate me. This is not your world. As a matter of fact, Pilate, I'm putting you on trial. Do you feel it? Do you feel it? It's not. Remember who Jesus is now. He's already said in John chapter 5, the Father judges no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son. He said he's the light of the world, right? He said he's the way, he's the truth, he's the light. Am I correct on that? He said the words that he speak came from the Father. So here Pilate got his own little words, his own little imagination, his own mind, his own set of rules, which are beneath. Remember one time Jesus told people, you're beneath and I'm from above? Now listen to how he talks to them. Jesus saith unto him, Jesus said, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or others tell it thee of me? Where do you come up with this, Pilate? You haven't asked me anything. So where did you get it from? See how Rich Lee is looking at me right now? In my mind, I believe Jesus was looking, as we say, through him. I don't believe he was looking down at his feet. I don't believe there was a light halo on his head. It's just like it's a regular man speaking with no fear. All these people have brought him up there, and he's still showing no intimidation. I love Jesus. Verse number 35, I'm sorry. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Because you know that Rome didn't think much of the Jew, right? The Jews, right? So Pilate, am I a Jew? Do I look like one of them? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Notice. He asked him, was he a king? He just told him yes. Did you catch it? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate, I'm going to say something else to rattle you. You ask me without a king? You say my own nation brought. I'm going to tell you something. My kingdom is not of this world. These people that you see right here that want to arrest me and have me killed, my kingdom is not of this world. If, by chance, any of them were in my kingdom, they're still out of this world. Where do you get that from, Tim? John 3, since you understand how he talks in John 18. In John 3, it says explicitly, marvel not that you must be born again. That word means from above. He said that. So my kingdom is of those that are not born from here. My kingdom are those that are born from above. Not only that, I have celestial beings that will, at the drop of a hat, come in and light your fire. Remember that song, Come On Baby, Light My Fire? They will light your fire. Look what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the rain came down. And it wasn't wet. Well, it says, I like the way he said this, my kingdom is not of this world. If we, the children of God, say we have Jesus in us, we ought not be acting like our kingdom is of this world. We need to be acting like we are citizens of another kingdom. We have a dual citizenship. We are supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. If our kingdom is not of this world, then why are we letting people in this world rattle us so much? Does it look like Jesus is rattling? He's already seen the blood of the lambs out there, knowing that he's going to be killed too? He says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from him. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus says, thou sayest it, or thou sayest that I am. What that means is, yes, Pilate, you got it right. Finally, you got it right. He says, to this end was I born, that for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I'm going to tell you today, there are people that we call good people. They're not good in the eyes of God. There are people that we believe that are Christians that walk with God that does not hear the Savior's voice. I have tested people over and over again. Give me 10 quotes from Jesus. Give me 5 quotes from Jesus. Been in church 10, 15, 20, and 30 years and can't do it. What a shame and a disgrace. Know all the words to the commercials. Know the oil commercials. Plop, plop, it's been. Oh, what a relief it is. Know it! Some of us even know the Valtrax commercial. Where the lady says she got some more free days now since she takes her Valtrax and can't spread her herpes. We see these commercials and know them. Know the sound of what's coming on TV just by the music. Yes, we do. But do we hear the Savior's voice? We think of the Savior as a little bitty baby, a little lamb, singing these songs, away in a manger, no crib for a bed. Little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. And you get the feeling good about it? He's not laying down his sweet head no more. That's over. He's not even going to ride on the ass's coat anymore. Next time it's stallions. Next time it's a vesture dipped in blood. Next time it's a sword coming out of his mouth. And he's coming with vengeance. And I mean, it's nice to think about him being born. But we better be thinking about who he is now and the mission that he has for us. Everyone that is of the truth, here is my voice. And I will submit to you, you will not find anything in Jesus' teaching that tell you to get all excited about him being born. You really won't. You will find what he's talking about is getting out there and doing the work. In John chapter 4, the same book, the disciples want him to eat meat. He said, I got meat to eat that you don't know anything of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Look out there in the field. The harvest is ripe, ready to be reaped. Pray that the Lord will send laborers. Now he wants us to work. Now he wants us to obey. Now he wants us to represent the kingdom. But people are busy telling us, you don't work. You don't have anything you can do. Just intellectually believe. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what he did. If he's in us, why we can't do what he did? Well, from our lips should be flowing truth so that people that want to hear the truth can obey him and we bear witness of the truth. My last little statement on this verse right here is he didn't just bear witness with his mouth. He bore witness with his life. Hebrews said, though he were a son, yet learn he obedience through the things which he suffered. I believe that's Hebrews 5 and 7 and 8. Well, verse 38, as we move on down, says, Pilate said unto him, what is truth? What is truth? You know, we got a little nasty saying that people have now, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. Everybody got their own truth. What's true for you is not true for me, but what's true for me is true for me, and what's true for you is true for you. But when they say that asinine statement, they say it as if they have defined what truth is. And that's not my truth. So therefore, if my truth is my truth, then my truth is there is a truth, and then you should subject yourself to that. But what you want to do is make it relative. And so Pilate said, what is truth? As if it can't be known. Do you see it? We still have the same foolishness now. And it says, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. I've talked with this man. He ain't trying to destroy our kingdom. I don't find any fault in him. He's being tried, and they find no fault in him. Now the real question is this. How is it Pilate trying and then could find no fault, but so many people find fault in him today? And most of the time, he's not even presented the way he should be. I would think many times people that don't like Jesus, that won't come to Jesus, I believe they probably see a better picture of Jesus than most of the so-called Christians. I believe that many of the people that don't want to follow Jesus have sometimes a clearer picture. Like people in different religions or whatever, like when they want to say he's just a prophet or different things like that, sometimes I think that they have seen the exclusivity of Jesus and don't like it. Well, it says, but you have, listen to this, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you at the Passover Now listen to this. You have a customer. That customer, they were going to release somebody to Passover. They would do that. I don't know why they did it. I hadn't found anything to tell me why, but they had a custom. They would release one at the Passover. It says, "Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" And they cried, they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Now think about this. Not only was he a robber, he was a brigand and all of this, and his and Barabbas means could be son of the rabbi, son of the father, and it has been stated in many documents that I read that his name was also Yeshua Barabbas, just like Jesus was Yeshua, what we call HaMashiach, the Messiah. So who do you want, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Christ? You want Jesus the Son of the Father, or you want Barabbas, Son of the Father? And we know that they chose Barabbas. And it says he was a robber. What do we do when people choose to be with the wicked instead of us? What do we do when people have more favor on the wicked and the ungodly than us? On our jobs, when there's time for things that a promotion or whatever, and we know that we're more qualified, or we know that we do a better job, but they give it to somebody else, or the people that you've treated really well, they take the other people out to lunch, but they get around it and you hear them talking about things that they done, they never even invited you. What do we do? How did Jesus handle it? Jesus was so concerned about the things of the Father, and knowing that the role of a child of God, or knowing that his role would be that I am to bear witness to the truth. And since men love darkness rather than light, and he says in John 3, I believe in 19, that their deeds are evil, we should get our mindset that when it comes to evil and confronting evil, men are not going to like us if we have the truth, if we are walking in the light. I don't have a positive message, as people call it. How could I take this and make it a positive message that nothing's going to ever happen to us? How could I truthfully do justice to this and make it a positive message? Nobody ever going to do anything to you. Everything's going to be loving. Everything's going to be fine. Everybody's going to treat you fair. When we just showed that Jesus was arrested falsely, lied on, mistreated, hit, taken two or three places to be tried when he shouldn't have been taken to be tried. And he had to stand up for the weak people that he had with him. And then on top of that, now he's taken before an official and they choose a robber and a murderer over him. How can I give what people call a positive message? That's not what the Bible shows me. Well, I said I would read some of the laws that they did in court to the trials, because we've gone through this chapter. I just want you to kind of look at how some of the things were to be done. There was to be no arrest by the religious authority that was affected by a bribe. Exodus 23 and 8. There were to be no steps of criminal proceedings after sunset. Judges or Sanhedrin members were not allowed to participate in the arrest. Have we read one yet that they didn't do wrong? There were to be no trial before morning sacrifice. There were to be no secret trials, only public. Sanhedrin trials could only be conducted in the Hall of Justice or the temple compound. That was number 6. The procedure was to be first the defense, then the accusation. All may argue in favor of acquittal, but all may not argue in favor of conviction. Number 9, there were to be 2 or 3 witnesses, and their testimony had to agree in every detail, Deuteronomy 19 and 15. Number 10, there was to be no allowance for the accused to testify against himself. Okay, Iphis, let me add this. What have they been talking about? What have they been teaching? What have they been saying? And the man hit him in the mouth when Jesus said to him, if I have done evil, tell me the evil. If not, why did you smite me? I'm telling you, everybody that was trying him was on trial. Everybody. Saints, let's make our life so that when somebody's trying, accusing us of trying us, that they're on trial. That they're on trial, that they feel it. That they get to see it. Because God is looking up in heaven. And if we can be a true representative of Jesus, if we can reflect him like the moon reflects the sun, oh, how wonderful it would be. Oh, how wonderful it would be. You all want to hear some more of these things? The 11th one. The high priest was forbidden to tear his garments. In Matthew, he rent his clothes. When he rent his clothes, that means tear. Leviticus 21 and 10. Number 12, charges could not originate with the judges. They could only investigate the charges brought to them. 13, the accusation of blasphemy was only valid if the name of God itself was pronounced. 14, a person could not be condemned on the basis of his own words alone. Well, in that case, remember that guy said that to David? But that wasn't a real trial. That was at wartime. He came to David and said he killed Saul. Then he go get a prize. Thought he go get a reward.
He got one all right.
He did. David says, David, you weren't afraid to touch the Lord's anointing? You weren't afraid? And that wasn't a prophet. That was a king. People talking about they're the Lord's anointing because they call themselves a prophet. And David had the young man to fall on him. And then they did the same thing with Ishbosheth. Snuck in his house, cut his head off, brought it to David, thinking they're going to get a reward. And David said the same thing. Well, I just brought that up to say that if somebody remembered that, remember, that was not a trial. That was wartime. And David was king. Saul was king and David was king. David was anointed by Samuel like Saul was, and Saul was rejected. And at that time, he had the right to execute judgment. Well, it says, number 15, the verdict could not be announced at night, only in the daytime. 16, in cases of capital punishment, the trial and guilty verdict could not occur at the same time, but must be suspended at least by 24 hours. 17, voting for the death penalty had to be done by individual count, beginning with the youngest, so that the young would not be influenced by the elders. 18, a unanimous decision for guilt shows innocence, since it's impossible for 23 to 71 men to agree without plotting. These are the rules that the Sanhedrin made, and they were violating every single one. It was so bad that they had all the people, but they said, who would we release to you? Jesus calls the Christ or Barabbas. And he had them all the same. We want Barabbas or Barabbas. And what will they do with Jesus? Let him be crucified. His sin be on us and our children. It's a good thing Jesus prayed, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Notice he didn't say all sins. He said this one. Hey, think about it. This sin. Verse number 19 says, the sentence could only be pronounced 3 days after the guilty verdict. 20, judges were to be humane and kind. 21, a person condemned to death was not to be scourged or beaten beforehand. 22, no trials are allowed on the eve of the Sabbath or the feast day. Every one of these things. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now, I'm hoping it doesn't happen to any of us. And if it does happen, I hope our minds are really firm in the Lord. But when we see that much injustice done, I would be upset. I'd be trying to get a lawyer to do something. I would try. But when you see that you've done all you can, and God has let it go that way, get your mindset that this is of the Lord. This is of the Lord. Because I saw some stuff like that happened to Dr. Kent Hovind. They changed laws they legislated from the bench, in so many words, and did stuff to Dr. Hoven that was not right. And he's locked up now. When he followed the letter of the law, they want to say he went against the spirit of the law and locked him up. Because I believe it, because no other person have I seen in my life, when they debate people on evolution, could decimate and destroy the opponent as skillfully, as artfully, as, I would just say, as comprehensively as Dr. Hoven. And they didn't like it. Have you seen the movie Ben Stein had called Expelled? If you see the movie and you like it, that's like pre-K compared to what Dr. Hoven's does. A lot of stuff we saw in that, Dr. Hoven had already told us that and more. But what I'm saying is, stuff happens in other countries. Things happen. You could convert to a Muslim. I mean, from a Muslim in some countries, that's automatic death. And what I'm saying for us, the time may come that our government, that the religious leaders of the world that will probably kiss up to the government and go along with the government, may turn us over, and the trial will not be fair. If the world comes to that, don't turn your back on God. Stand firm. That if he's allowing this to happen, he knows that it's happening. If you go to trial and something's wrong and you did something wrong, that's different. That's a consequence of what you sowed. But when you're going and you're being tried for doing righteously and right, that means that they see the Jesus in you. Don't let them see him quibble. Don't let them see him buckle. Don't let them see him afraid. Let this be like Peter. When they saw the Jesus and Peter in Acts chapter 10, they were going to kill him the next day. He went to sleep. He went to sleep between the guards. I don't know if I got it that good. But Peter knew what the body would look like. He had seen the resurrected Lord. Well, that's all I have on John chapter 18. Was there anything that somebody saw that I left out that needed to be brought up, or something that I said that he just really didn't like, and it's like, you know, he needs to take that back? Anything? Nobody has anything good to add to it?
He did make a comment about when Paul had a similar encounter with talking to the high priest.
Yes. Did you find that?
Well, let's see. I did want to look at that. You know what that is, what chapter?
What I'm going to do is I'm going to cheat. I'm going to use the computer.
Oh, I found 23. Chapter, Acts 23, verse 5.
Okay, make sure you speak up so they can hear you, okay?
All right. It says... Okay.
Then said Paul?
Yeah, this is Paul. Let me try to find a good place to start.
You might just want to just start at 23 then, okay. I mean, because it's only 5 where meat is.
Okay. And Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience."
The council is these same kind of people here that want to try him, that we just read how they're supposed to try people.
"I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day, and the high priest Ananias commanded that those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall, and do you sit by and still, do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law, order me to be struck?' But the bystander said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'"
I like that, see, because Paul knew the law too. You're going to command me to be hit? You're going to violate the law?
my question is, when I just read this recently and was thinking that Paul was kind of saying, was kind of backing down and saying, well, I know the law, and if I would have known that he was high priest, I would have kept the law. But what was your take on it?
Well, when he says verse 3, Paul, let's see, then said Paul and him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, you sit here. I believe what he said is 100% true. God's going to smite him. But it seems as if what he's doing is, I wouldn't make it call you a whited wall, but the rest of it. Because notice, in a sense, that's the only thing that I can see him saying that he could have backed down for. Other than that, he could not. Let me show you why I say he could not for anything else. He says, he should not speak evil of the rule of that people. He ain't spoken evil. He told the truth. It was an unadulterated truth. At that particular time, it might appease them, but he had spoken evil. And so what ends up happening is he may have on the whited wall, but I feel that was probably true too. But, you know, like the sepulcher, when they would white it, but inside would be dead men's bones. You full of death and you in this position. But it would seem like he was backing down, but notice, what did Paul say that was evil? What did he say that was wrong? But if they following him, they don't know. They might have thought they probably perceived he was backing down. But he just told some truth. Just like Jesus told Pilate, my servant's not of this place. If they were, they'd come and fight. He hasn't backed down. It's just like we're just not going to fight right now. But when I come back, we'll fight. Am I right? When we come back, we're going to fight. There's going to be blood all running down like a river. And I'm going to tell the birds of the air, come eat. It's dinner time.
I think too, Paul is showing that he didn't knowingly break the law like they were doing. You know, he was pissed and done out of will.
Yeah.
Was that
correct? Yes.
Okay, good night. You break it up again, okay?
All right, good night.
Does that speak evil? Does that mean curse?
Let me click on it. Evil. Evil, improperly, wrongly, revile, disease, grievously sore, amiss. The word is kakos. And so he hasn't really spoken evil of him. But I think that they would have thought that was, at least it was like acceptable to them. Because everything he said was true. But I found that Paul, many times, there were things that he would do that would keep him from being killed while he was trying to do the work of the Lord. Did you ever notice that? It wasn't like I'm scared, but I'll go down in a rope or a basket. There are certain times that I would say things like Felix. One time he called this man most noble. One time this guy came in there with Bernice and all that pomp and circumstance. But then even when he does talk to Felix, he said, well, Felix, was it Felix or was it Agrippa that he talking about, Paul, thou almost persuaded me to be a Christian? And Paul's like, not only you, but I wish also the whole world. And so I watched Paul use different means that was never guile and deceit, but I found him being wise in many occasions to not exacerbate the time he had to be put to death. But I see him writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, you know, that I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord the righteous judge shall give to me and to all them also who love his appearance and kingdom. And he was, one of the last things he told him to do was have him to bring the parchments.
Bring the parchments.
Absolutely. Let me read something in here. from the NAC on this about what you talk about in 23 and 4 and 5. I never read it. I just want to see what it says. It was Paul. It was then pointed out to Paul that God's high priest had just reviled. The emphasis on him being a representative of God shifts the focus from man to the role in respect. Paul's demeanor underwent a radical change as well. It often has been questioned whether Paul did not recognize the high priest. His reply would seem to indicate, "I did not recognize he was a high priest." Paul may have said this with a mild tone of irony. He did not act like a high priest should. How could I recognize him as such when he was totally out of character? Now the focus was on the role. Paul made clear that he respected the office. He even quoted Exodus 22:8, "Thou shalt not revile the gods nor the rule of thy people," to underscore that he did respect God's representative in accordance with the Torah. He was law-abiding Jew in every respect. And they said it better than I did. Because, remember, we were talking earlier that high priests were being appointed. They're not really God's high priest. God's high priest had to be from Aaron up until Hebrew, did God change the priesthood to Judah. So you got all these men serving here. Chiasis, Annas, four of his sons. Now you got Ananias up here. And so Paul busted him and then respected God's office. Notice he said, God's, notice what he said here. Paul said, "I wist not that he was high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." But he's talking about God's high priest. The person called this man is God's high priest. And Paul is talking about God's true high priest, which he would have never done. Not the true high priest. And he just showed this man is wicked and ungodly, unstable, should not be in that position. His assessment was accurate. White and wall, full of death, and God will smite you.
So Ananias and they weren't from Aaron, or does it? Do we know that for sure?
Some of them when I've read that Annas and Caiaphas that they didn't have to be of Aaron anymore. Mm-hmm. That position could be bought.
When did that change? After Babylon.
They were appointed by the Romans.
Right, but Scott just asked a question, when did that happen? I wouldn't know. I'd have to look that up. When did it really start happening? It may have, see, I don't know if it's, I'm thinking it started with Annas, but I'm not sure. So since I'm not sure, I have to look that up.